If you are visiting with us or just back, we have been going through a 10-week series on the life of Samuel. It's really been a fascinating study for me. I was kind of laughing at myself the other day because if you were in my Bible study group on Wednesday night, you'll probably guess that everything seems to fascinate Paul. But this has been a real eye-opener as I've just looked at the life of this character, this man, Samuel. And we've walked from before his birth to his birth to God calling him as a little boy, and we've gone all the way through to the other end where he had died and was called back as a spirit. And if you haven't heard that sermon, you can go back online, and that's online from last week. Kind of a unique passage. This morning, I want to take you and move you back to the middle. If you know, Samuel was about 90 years old. This is about when he's 65 or 70. He expects to retire. He will actually live for about 25 more years. He didn't expect to go that long. But he was planning to retire from ministry. I don't know about you. Have you ever thought about your retirement? I have a little bit. Some of you have and are already doing it. I came across a strange little story about a man I understand it's a true story, a man named Miguel, and Miguel is from Lima, Peru. He grew up in a small village up in the mountains and was far away from anything, all the technology and all of that, but when he grew up as a young man, he decided he was going to go to the big city, and he was going to make it big and good there, and so he left everything behind and went to the city. Well, here's a man with a great work ethic, but no technical skills or no skills, and to try to find employment became almost impossible. He would have a day job here or a couple days job there or a week job there. And what happened over the next year or two is literally he kind of hit bottom and started to end up living on the street. And after he lived on the street for a while, he started to beg for money, for food, and often he would sleep in crazy places under park benches and all of those kind of thing. For about 25 years, Miguel functioned in Lima as a beggar. That's what eventually he just gave up. He stopped trying to find a job. He ate from garbage cans. He did all kinds of those kind of things. But he figured out where he should be with his little plate, and people would drop coins in, and he'd put them all together and take care of himself as much as he could. But he lived for a dream. His dream was when he could retire. When he was going to retire, what he was going to do is he was going to move back to his little village where he'd grown up. He was going to buy a little house with a little garden and maybe a pig and some chickens and enjoy his last days there. Well, how do you afford that kind of thing, especially when you're begging? Well, he was not only a guy who was begging, but he was quite frugal and quite putting pennies together and adding it up into dollars. The question is, if you start to compile some money that you're saving for the future and you're a great beggar, where do you put it? You don't walk into a bank. And so he figured out a way of doing it by putting it in, sewing it into his pants. Like he was scruffy and rough looking and dirty and smelly and all of that. And he figured no one was going to come too close to him. And so he figured out how to sew money inside his pants. And then the money just got fuller and fuller and fuller. And it came after almost about 25 years. He had several thousand dollars saved up in his pants as he'd walk around. Well, he finally came to the place of saying, I can't do this anymore. I've saved enough money. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go home. And he started to leave Lima, and he started to make his way home. And suddenly he looked at himself, and he realized, I am filthy. And I actually really, really stink. And so he decided he was going to just wash himself down, totally wash himself down. Now, he could have gone to a bath and paid a little bit, but, well, he didn't spend money. And so he went to the local fountain in the middle of town he was walking through, and it was one of those big fountains, and he literally took off his clothes and jumped in the pool. Folded up his clothes, put it beside the fountain, jumped in and started washing it off, and people would look at him and all of that, and he thought nothing of it. He was going home. He was going to retire. The problem was, he got out of his bath, out of finishing his bath and got out of the pool, and someone had stole his clothes. What do you do when all of the plans to retire don't happen? I'm going to take you this morning to Samuel. He wants to move away from ministry. He feels he's getting old. He feels he doesn't have much longer to live. A transition has happened that is significant in his eyes. For almost 450 years, the children of Israel who had settled into the land of Israel had lived under a system called the judges. The logic of it was God was king, and the judges were men or women sent by God at special times for special situations to save the people. And this generally had worked fairly well. It had kept the people's heart back to God, and when they wandered away, it had brought their heart back to God. But now 450 years had come. And if you remember our study, what the people of Israel kept doing is saying, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. This enraged Samuel. But he came to the place where, as he had a conversation with God, God says, Samuel, this isn't about you. This isn't a put down to you or your sons. This is about me, and I'm going to give them a king. If you follow the story with us, and you can read it in 1 Samuel, God calls out this tall, good-looking man named Saul. He's pulled aside, and he has no expectation of being a king, but he's pulled aside, and Samuel anoints him. Then at Mizpah, a major town in Israel, the people are gathered together, and Samuel introduces him as the new king. If you come to chapter 12, something has just happened. What's happened is the children of Israel have been attacked from the east side by a group called Ammonites. And the Ammonites are this vicious, vile king who was cruel beyond words. And Saul had stood up and gathered his army, and he had seriously defeated this guy, driving him away and destroying his troops. This was the confirmation people needed that Saul was their king. And Samuel, in his heart and mind, knew that a transition now was taking place, and the judges were going away, and the new rulership style was for kings. And from that point on, Israel would be ruled by a king. So Samuel and Saul called all of the people to a town called Gilgal. Gilgal was on the coast. It was just a little bit higher than Jericho. The Jordan River ran past it. And it's a significant place for the children of Israel. They had when they had entered the promised land, remember when they crossed the Jordan River? Remember it had divided and they'd walked across? And they had settled into a city as a base called Gilgal. And from that base, when they started to conquer the land, they would go from this Gilgal back and forth. When God called them to celebrate the first Passover in Israel, it was at Gilgal. You will find that it becomes a place of significance for Saul's life. In this chapter, we'll find, and the previous chapter, you'll find a whole celebration going on. That not only has he, Saul, been confirmed as king, but his victory over the Ammonites have shown the people that this truly is the king. God is working with him. And so all of this celebration is going forward, and Samuel realizes it's time to step back. Now, Gilgal will come up again and again. If you remember our previous studies, Saul starts to fall into sin. It's at Gilgal that Samuel confronts him. Again, it's at Gilgal that Samuel confronts him. But at this point, everybody's celebrating. Everybody's praising the new king. And Samuel knows it's time to retire, to step back. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a retirement party. I was reading this guy's retirement party, and he was kind of an ordinary kind of guy to work with, and people didn't really like working with him, and they decided this guy was retiring after 25 years, and the boss says, we're going to have a little party after work, and this, you know, everybody has to say something nice about him, and all the others looked at him and says, something nice about him, we can't wait till he's gone, but the boss said it, so everybody had to do it, and so this man came, and they had a cake and punch and all of that, and each employee stood up and said, well, I appreciate this about you, and I appreciate this about you. And this guy stands up and he says, yeah. He says, I did not know I was this appreciated in this office. He said, I actually thought the opposite, but since you love me so much, I'm going to continue to stay. And people do that. But Samuel wants to step back. He's elderly. He's old. He's tired. It's been a significant ministry. He has done some amazing things. If you follow the history, a revival, a spiritual movement had happened under his rulership, and a group of prophets, schools of prophets, had started almost like an evangelistic event and spread through, and the people had returned to God with all of their heart. So Samuel starts, but his final speech isn't one of those cupcake and it was so nice to work here and that kind of job. It's almost like a prophetic utterance starts to come upon him, and he starts to speak to the people as they gather around him, and he speaks prophetically. He uses a picture. It's almost like he lays out three charges, like three court cases, or that he places in front of them. And as I read it, I kept thinking, the people must have stood back saying, "What's he doing? Like what's he doing?" The first court he brings before the people as they stand there is he literally puts himself on trial. As you start to listen to him, he starts to stand before them. He says, I want you to testify about something. He says, whose ox have I ever taken? Well, everybody kept saying, well, he's never taken anybody's ox. Whose donkey have I taken? No, he's never taken anybody's donkey. Whom have I cheated? Samuel's never cheated anybody. Whom have I oppressed? Well, Samuel doesn't oppress. And the last one is really interesting. For whose hands have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? Now, if you remember, the impetus for even them asking for a king was his two sons had done exactly this. But he's not looking at the sons. The sons actually are standing there. They've been demoted. They've been taken out of leadership like he was supposed to do. And then he says, have I ever asked for a bribe? And the people look at him and said, no, you've had a ministry that's faithful and full of integrity and holiness. You've been good. And Samuel says, okay, just if I've just heard you, God is my witness. I want the Lord to hear this. You have not found I've done anything wrong in your hand. I am not guilty of any crime against you. And they all stand up and say, No, you haven't. He says, good. Court case number two. And he stands up and he starts to express, what has God done against you? He goes back in his history. The Jewish people always seem to love to go back and walk through their history and express what's going on. And they walk through this history. And he says, I remember when I appointed Moses and Aaron to come and lead you out of Egypt. I brought you with miracles. God said, God brought you with miracles out of Egypt. He says, and remember the nations that have been attacking you? Remember the Canaanites? And the Canaanites were under a guy named Sisera. And Deborah, the judge, led in, and Barak led against them and defeated them. Remember the Philistines, and there's example after example of God defeating the Philistines. Remember the Moabites, and he just goes through the list of saying, remember when God did that for you? He says, and then you rejected him and asked for a king. He says, God has sent judge after judge after judge. You've fallen into idolatry, and there's this cycle that the children of Israel seems to go through. If you ever look at the book of Judges, you'll find this cycle. The people are all right with God, and then they fall into idolatry and immorality, and then they fall away from God, and God allows these nations to come in and attack them, and then they cry out to God in their pain, and God rescues them, and they return to him, and then the cycle seems to start again. And Samuel is standing there looking at them saying, I have stood before you and I have put myself on trial and I'm not guilty, I'm innocent. Now I want you to say this to me. God has stood in trial before you. Has he done anything wrong to you? And they looked at him and it was like, God, he saved us again and again and again. Of course not. God, and Samuel, it's almost like he wants to have this punch word of saying, so why did you ask for a king instead of him? The people of Israel had kept looking around at the neighbors around them saying, well, they have a physical king and they have a physical king and they have a physical queen and they have a physical king and we want one just like them. We want to be like our neighbors. Samuel says, God was your king. Why have you called out for a man to be your king? Now picture this. It would almost be a little bit embarrassing. Saul would be standing right beside Samuel. So like, what are you doing, Samuel? Like, what are you doing? And Samuel says, no, there's a third court case. First of all, I am not guilty. God is not guilty. And then he takes the third people to court and he takes Israel to court. He says, you have come against God and again asked for God to be replaced by a man, a king. God, you cry out to God and he answers you, but you don't want God to rescue. You want a man with flesh and blood and hands and failings and sin and all this. Why do you want a king? And he charges them and he says, you have been guilty of this sin. It's interesting to watch as you listen to Samuel go through, because you can see the people kind of sitting there thinking, I thought this was kind of a retirement party, and he's gotten really heavy on us. Like yes, of course Samuel's not done anything against us, and God has rescued us again and again and again, even though we've been sinful. And now he charges us with, and he says, we are sinful. In fact, Samuel says, what you have done, here's a strong word, is evil. It's evil. And he looks at them and he says, I am not guilty. God is not guilty, but you are guilty. You have called out a king. As he develops it, though, he starts to look at them and they're saying, what do we do? Do we go back to the old ways? Do we get rid of Saul as king? Or do we go back to the judges? You'll often find churches talking that way. It's like this has happened. You know, that never. We should go back to how we used to do it. We should go back to how. And you'll talk about going back to these old ways. Samuel pauses to them and says, as we go forward as a people, as we go forward, you can't go back. You've only got to go forward. And in this passage, as he says goodbye to them as a judge, as he ends that part of his ministry, as he finishes that part of his ministry, he will look at them, he says, ladies and gentlemen, if you are to walk forward with God, I want you to do recognized four aspects of what it means to walk with God. And he lays them out rather specifically and rather perfectly. First thing he says, I don't want you to turn back. I don't want you to have that mentality, well, I used to be this way, or I'm going to go back to that. I'm going to do the way I used to do it. We're going to do it with the judges. And he said, you'll find in this passage alone, repeat again and again, saying, I have set a king over you, God says. Now you have a king as your leader. Now here is the king you have chosen. See that the Lord has set a king over you. There's no going back. There's only going forward. Let me pause for a sec. Some of you, as you have journeyed in your spiritual life, have had failings. You've had events happen in your life, choices you've made, decisions you've made, and it's like you look back in regret with them, and it's like, oh, I really wish I hadn't done that. I really wish I hadn't said that, or hadn't allowed that sin to come into my life, or I hadn't made that choice, and it's affected me, it's affected my family, it's affected my friend, it's affected my career, it's affected my spiritual life. You'll look back, and some people glorify the past. Let's go back. Samuel says, you can't go back. You can only go forward. You can only be a person who stops focusing on the past, and you need to go forward. You now have a king. You need to walk with the king. You need to follow that king. You need to submit to that king. If you remember several chapters before, when Samuel was confronted about having a king in the land, he started to list all of these factors. If you're going to have a king, this is going to happen, and 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 this is going to happen. And so he lists those, but he says there's no turning back. There's some Christians who live in past regret. I really wish I hadn't. And their whole focus is on, I really wish I hadn't. Sometimes God will come to you and he'll say to you, you know, it's time for you to move forward. It's time for you to confess. It's time for you to ask forgiveness. And it's time for you to move forward in your life. You look at some of the choices you've made. You look at some of the decisions that have taken place. And it's like, oh, really shouldn't have said that. Really shouldn't have done that. God says, okay, well, let's deal with it. Let's confess it. Let's receive forgiveness from it. Now move on. He says, yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. That's a really interesting comment. He says, if you continue this pattern of falling away, of moving into idolatry, it will not only affect you, it'll affect your king, and you will fall away. And if you continue walking through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, you'll see a cycle continuing. King after king falling away, just as the people fell away. But Samuel's first comment is, first of all, there's no turning back. Let's move forward. The people look at him and say, but then what are we supposed to do? And I find this response really fascinating. What conditions will cause me to remain faithful to God? What conditions will cause me to be successful with God as I walk with him and obey him? He lays out just three things. Now, that's what Baptist ministers do. But he laid out these three things. Watch what he says. He says, first of all, fear and worship the Lord with all of your heart. Where do you begin? You start to recognize who God is and what God has done. It's interesting over the years as I've watched different churches function, different denominations function, there's a shift that seems to go on. Some want to go to all worship. Some want to go all to Bible teaching. It's interesting. We try very, very hard here to have a balance of the two. You need to be a worshiper. You need to spend time privately, personally. You need to spend time corporately in a community worshiping God. Because what does worship do? Worship helps us recognize who God is and what God has done for us. And that produces what we would call the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord isn't terror. It isn't anxiety-ridden. It isn't panic. Fear of the Lord is a phrase used through Scripture that says you need to live in awe of who God is. You need to recognize about his power and his knowledge and his love and his grace and his judgment. You need to know all of who God is, and you need to stand back in a day at a time in awe of who he is. I don't know if you listened to the words. We started, holy, holy, holy. Our God is without sin. And we could walk through each of the songs that Rob led us through this morning. Each of them have incredible words helping us understand who he is and what he has done for us. That I was a sinner and there was no way I could get rid of my sin. And that sin would lead me to judgment, and that judgment would lead me to hell. And yet God stepped out of heaven and came to this earth to die for me. That produces awe. That my God loves me so much. He is committed. He has chosen you. He has chosen me. He has set me aside. He has called me out. He has gifted me. He's anointed me with his Spirit. He's indwelt me with his Spirit. He is walking with me and teaching with me and refining me and perfecting me. Though someday I will see Jesus and I will be like him, because he has been at work in me. Each of us, if we are to stay close to God and tight with him and love him with all of our heart and soul and mind, need to worship regularly. To function in fear. Now, different people here function this way in different ways. For some of you, you move into periods of silence, and I love silence. I will sit in my prayer chair in my office in the mornings, and vast majority of that time, I'm actually in silence with the Lord and praising him and talking with him. But there's other times that you need to lift your voice in song. You need to sing with all of who you are about his wonder and his might and his power and his glory and his giving and his love. Are you a worshiper? Do you want to stay on track with him? Do you want to go forward with him from the failures sometimes that are in your life? Move forward so that you're deeper and you're richer. Start with worship, which leads to the fear of the Lord. But then Samuel adds a second point. He says, I want you to learn to listen to God's voice. It's interesting. I don't know if you read the passages really intensely, but he has an interesting contrast. He says, you listen to God's voice and do not refuse to listen. And I thought, what? I thought, I listen to God or I don't listen. And I started to realize that when God wants to speak to me, and when God wants to speak to you, he will not stop speaking until you hear. You will hear, and that will move you to the place of choosing to obey or disobey, to hear or refuse to hear. It's like the little child that's covering his ears, I'm not hearing you, I don't want to hear this, I don't want to. And there's many Christians who are walking around like that. So how do I listen to the Lord? This is the beginning of that. Spending time again and again and again in Scripture. Every day, take your Bible, read it until God speaks to you, and then dwell on that. For some of you, you need just one verse a day. For the others, you need a chapter. For others, you need a book. But read through that. And what I want to model here as a pastor, and as we walk through, and you've been watching us do it, is I want to take you to the Word again and again and again. You will find out it is so rich. It is bottomless. You dig deeper and deeper and find more and more jewels and more understanding. Some of you need to do that alone. Others find it more helpful to do it in community, in small group, in Bible study. Most people need both of those things. But are you listening to God? Are you hearing him? Or are you refusing to listen? I watch a lot of people that don't want to hear God. They want salvation. They want to go to heaven. They want the gifts. They want this. They want that. But to walk in obedience, really? Before you can be obedient, you have to hear him. You have to dwell in his voice, in his word. You have to walk with him. And that leads to Samuel's third point. He says, not only do you need to travel with the Lord, move forward from where you're at, but and not only do you need to worship, not only do you need to listen, you need to obey. I think obedience to God's commands is one of the big things the Christian church today is struggling with. Samuel contrasts it with rebellion. I don't want to do that. I'm not interested in that. It's too costly. It will take the focus off what I want to do. And there's a rebellious heart. I started to wonder in the 60s, we talk about the hippie movement and all of those things, but something happened in our culture that shifted this word rebellion from being a bad word, an unhealthy word, a civil disobedience to a cool word. Like, I'm rebellious. Cool. And suddenly, Christians are thinking, well, I have a choice. I can rebel if I don't want to. I don't have to obey. Don't you? What will happen to your spiritual journey if disobedience starts to take place again and again and again? When he speaks to you and you disobey, what will happen to you if you obey? You will get richer and deeper in your spiritual journey. You'll become more like Christ. You'll be able to sense his presence. You will be able to hear his voice. You'll be able to work, sometimes, occasionally, even in the miraculous, as he works through you, as he worked through Samuel. It's interesting, and we'll get to this in just a second, but what's interesting is Samuel wasn't the big miracle guy. Elijah was, Elisha was, Moses was. Samuel's great experiences with God were always related to nature. God moving in nature. And we're going to get to that in a second. But my question is, are you moving closer to God? The question is as I start this new journey, as I repent of where I was, as I move ahead, how do I move ahead? Well, I'm worshiping and learning the fear of the Lord. I'm listening and I'm learning his voice. I'm obeying him as he's commanded. And Samuel lays that out for the people. Now watch what happens next. Because Samuel wants people to know this isn't just his voice. And he says, I'm going to do something. And it must have been an incredible faith. God must have been speaking to him. And the stepping out of faith took place in Samuel's life. And he says this. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that God comes and shows you a sign. God comes and he's going to show you an impossible sign, a sign that you know isn't normal, is beyond this, and it's a sign that he is confirming what I'm teaching you. Now, if you understand, it's May, June at this time when Samuel's speaking this at Gilgal. This is harvest time. Now, if you know Israel at all, and the hot and cold and wet and dry and all of those kind of things, this is the hottest part of the year. This is harvest time, and the grain has grown and it has white ripened and it's ready to be taken off by the farmers. And if you go to Israel, say about June or July, it will be so hot. Well, you've lived it this week, right? The heat is so hot out there. You've just kind of lived it. And it's hot day and day and day. And you look and there's not a cloud in the sky. That's what Samuel is experiencing at that moment. And then he says these words. He says, then now stand still and see the great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is this not the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain. And you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and the same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and Samuel. So you're standing there. It's hot. It's dry. The sky is clear. And Samuel prays, Lord, I need you to confirm these words. I need you to give these people a sign. I want this sign to be something that shows that you are present and that you love them and that you are truth and they must obey you and walk in your ways. And suddenly, out of the Mediterranean, out of the east, you see this little cloud grow. And it starts to expand. And literally, the people are standing there watching it. It grows big, and it grows fast, and it grows dark. And suddenly, lightning and thunder starts to rumble out of it. And it literally breaks the ground in terms of its sound. I don't know if you've ever been to really, really close to thunder or lightning. It just kicks, and suddenly your whole place shakes. The people are standing there. Now, you got to understand, this isn't the wheat belt. The wheat belt is a little over the hills into Jezreel Valley. So he's not going to destroy crops, but he's giving a message to them. And then it's as if God gave the message and this cloud disappears. And the people stood back in awe. There are times in your spiritual journey when God is saying it's time to move forward. When God is saying, I want you to be a worshiper, I want you to be a listener, I want you to be obedient to me, that God will visit you and confirm, encourage, speak to you through a sign. Let me define this sign for you. It's when abnormal things happen in a normal setting. Have you ever had something happen and you thought, that's not supposed to happen now? That's impossible. I've never seen that take place before. And sometimes God is speaking to you and saying, I want you to recognize that there are times I will break in and I will speak to you just so you know I am here. Are you trusting him to speak to you? Are you looking for the signs? Even over this last year and a half with all of the stuff we've gone through, good and bad, there are times that I would look at the elders and deacons and I would say, you know, I can't believe that happened. That's just not normal. That's just unique. God breaking in, God saying, I want you to know I'm here. I want you to know that I care. I want you to know that I'm walking with you. Because some days it felt like, Lord, what are we supposed to do? And God will come and speak into your life. Listen to him. Watch for him. Now, he's not going to do it every day, because if he did it every day, it would be just normal. He will come in and break in when your heart is hurting or longing or needing to hear from him. Are you asking him, Lord, just come and be real for me for today? I just need to be lifted. And so Samuel says, first of all, I want you to understand, we're not turning back. We're not going back to the old ways. We're going forward. Secondly, as you go forward, I want you to be a worshiper. I want you to be a listener. I want you to be obedient. And I want you to know, thirdly, that God is with you and present. He will come and he will protect you and he will walk with you and he will let you know that he is walking with you. Then Samuel says an interesting thing. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. Now, if you remember the brochures and everything I've been using, I've been talking about who this Samuel is. He has unique designations, unlike any other character in Scripture. He is a Levite, who is a priest. He is a Nazarite, like Samson. He is a judge. And he is a prophet. Other than Jesus, no one else has those titles. And he's absolutely unique. And he is putting aside this title of leadership, of judge of the nation, saying, I'm putting this aside. I will no longer do that. He's not gotten rid of his position or his function as a prophet. He will come twice to Saul. Saul will, remember, do that sacrifice because Samuel didn't turn up on time, and we got to get going because these people are deserting me. And he comes as a prophet to rebuke. And then later, the Ammonites, or the Amalekites, and Saul was supposed to kill the king. He didn't. Saul was supposed to kill the animals. He gathered all of them in and totally, and Samuel came as a prophet. So although he would step back in his official position, he was still functioning for the Lord. This is what he said to them. He says, don't you worry about me being involved in your life. I will not stop praying for you, and I will not stop teaching you. I will not stop lifting you up to the Lord, and I will not stop speaking to you God's truth. I am going to pour it into you as long as I live. As long as I live. I stopped there and I was thinking about this. There are times in my spiritual journey that I get stuck or I fail and I fall into sin and I repent and I turn and I need to be moving forward. I need in my spiritual life to be worshiping, to be listening, to be obedient. There are times when God will visit me and say, Paul, I'm here. There's also times that I will need to partner myself with men and women of God who will pray for me and guide me through their words. Do you have someone like that in your life? Do you have someone who when you just don't know where to go or what to do, you can go to them and they will lift you up in prayer? Do you have someone in your life that it's like, I'm confused, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my child. I don't know what to do with my marriage. I don't know what to do about my job. I don't know, and it goes on. Do you have someone that you can sit down with and let them teach you the way of the Lord? If you have these four things in your life, I believe that you will go forward. I believe that you will overcome the barriers and the stumbling blocks and the failings and all of those things in your life that stops you from going forward with God. Samuel wants to leave these four truths in their life to say, I'm going to step back. I'm not going to be absent. I'm not going to be gone, but I'm going to step back because I'm giving up this part of my ministry. But don't forget, I'm always praying for you. These are his last words. And I think he expected it to be his last words. I don't think he expected to have to continue on for the next 25 to 30 years. He says, this is a verse I want you to take to your heart. This is a truth I want to take to your heart. Only fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things the Lord has done for you. See that thing he added? He'd already talked about the fear of the Lord. He'd already talked about serving him in truth with all of your heart. Then he says, take time also to remember. You know, God's done so much for our lives. There are times that I need to just pause and say, remember, Paul. Remember what he did. Remember who he sent to you. Remember the gift God gave you here or there or there. Do you remember how he broke through and you thought you weren't going to survive, but you did because God was with you? Have you remembered what he's done? Only fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done and he will do for you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to close this study, I would ask that you would just allow Samuel to be a model in us so that we may know that you are a God who's brought us into this place for purpose. You've shaped us before the foundation of the earth. You have named us and called us out and made us your servant. You have visited us and we hear your voice. And you have called us into a ministry and a calling that we seek to stay faithful to you all the rest of our lives. I would ask that you would allow us to be Samuels, people of integrity, that when we look back, have not done anything wrong. We also are sinners, Lord, and so we need to receive forgiveness for when we have stepped into that. Lord, allow us to fear you and walk with you each day of our lives. I'd ask this in Jesus' name.